All right, as we continue our thoughts this morning on why are there so many denominations, as we were discussing the other day, last Sunday, we were talking about the difference between remodeling and restoration. We talked about Jeroboam and how God was displeased with him because he went to the north and he was afraid he was going to lose his people going down to Jerusalem. And so he started making plans for himself. And he changed the priesthood, he changed the place of worship. He just changed a lot of things. And the Bible says that God was displeased, if y'all remember, that God was displeased in what he had done. And we saw then God's viewpoint and how he feels when we change things. And so then we came on and we talked about Williamsburg. There you go. We talked about Williamsburg and how that, that it is one of, United States, greatest, restoration, places. And we looked into it as a town and we thought about it and how that it's been restored. And it's a good place to see. And then from there, we began then to talk about how that the church is seen in the Bible as God's house. And how that Paul says, I'll write to you that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God in 1 Corinthians. And so he wrote to them several places, Peter, how that we are God's house. And so as we begin then to talk about how that we should behave ourselves in the house of God, and rather than having disunity and facing tearing up the body that Christ has made and created and designed as the church, that God's displeased with that. And we saw in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 10, and we'll see it again here in just a little bit, of how that he wants us to be one, he wants us to be unified, and how that in John chapter 17, and that's the chapter that we're studying right now in the prison, of how God, how Jesus prayed for unity. He asked, first of all, that the Father might bless him, that he and the Father might have unity in the plan. And in that plan, in verses 1 through verse 5 of John 17, how that they... that Jesus is praying for their unity. And then he prayed for the disciples' unity. And the next verse is up in about 26. And then after that, he prayed for our unity, that we might be one, and that there be no divisions among us. And so, between 1 Corinthians, between the prayer and John 17, we can understand that God wants us to restore and not remodel. Not remodel. Because remember, to restore means to keep the same pattern. Restore means to keep the same pattern. Whereas to remodel means to change the model. And so in the Bible, what God wants us to do in regard to the church in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I'll build my church. And so he gave a pattern to us. A pattern in salvation, a pattern in our worship, a pattern in everything of how we are to do and how we're to behave. And so that's what we'll be seeing this morning, is the pattern, the pattern. Before we begin this morning, let's pray. Alan, would you like to lead us this morning, please? Amen. Amen. So, Donna will be on slide number 18. Slide number 18. Today is the church. We should not be interested in building or being the best remodeler or the best denomination. But what we need to do is to be the best example of restoring the church of God. And so that's what we want to do. Notice, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's always good to just remind yourself and call back to your attention from time to time what God's been saying. And so this morning, as we look at Matthew 16, verse 18, in the New King James Version, which is up on the board here, remember he said, I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He says, based upon that rock, not the little pebble, Peter, but on the rock. He said, on the rock, he said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so God's plan is always best. God knows what we need, even before we need it. God always knows what's best for mankind. And so he's built his church. And so Jesus knows exactly what you and I needed. He knew that in the beginning that we would want to worship. That's part of us. That's the instinct that's in us. That we want to worship something. And so he's built the church that, and designed the church that you and I might be together in unity and harmony. And so he designed it so that that would occur. And so as we look in Matthew 16, 18, he said, here, let me tell you, I'm going to build my church based upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take your Bible now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And again, as we look at the plea of the church today, what we want to do is have unity amongst all believers. All believers. And that's the way we can have it. By restoring the church as Jesus gave the design, the blueprint. And I was just asking Andrew last week. I said, Andrew, if somebody gave you a blueprint and you built a house for them, but you decided that they didn't know what they were doing in the bathroom, or they didn't know what they were doing in the kitchen, or maybe in the bedroom, you thought, well, now, hey, they'll need just a little bit more room. They really don't know what they were doing. And so you change the pattern, the blueprint. I said, now they're off, been off on a vacation. You told them if they would be gone for about 4 months, you would have the house built. And so I came back Donna and I came back, and I said, Andrew, you take us through the beautiful house, and it's beautiful. And you've done a great job. The only problem, when we get to the bathroom, it's been changed. Uh-oh. We get into the bedroom, and it's been changed. I said, do you expect to get your pay? Do you expect me to live in the house? Really, do you expect Donna to? That's the one. And so I said, the same is with God. God has built and designed his church. He paid for it with his own blood. And so he expects us to restore the house that he built. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, notice, somebody share with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, if somebody will read. So he wants us to be one. You know, today we hear people saying, oh, you know, people see things in different ways. Evidently, God didn't know that. Huh? Hello? He didn't know that man would have a different type of mind, did he? And see things in different ways, because he said he wants us to all speak what? The same thing. The same thing. And that there be no division amongst us. And but we get this, I don't know about you, but I get a reason from time to time. Well, we just kind of see things from a different angle. How many of you get that reason when you're sharing with people and they don't want to obey? Well, we just send things from it. You're looking at it from this different angle. You know, men are not going to read everything in the same way. And so we get this excuse from time to time. But yet, what's God ask us? You know, look at it again. Is this really what the Bible is saying? Is he really saying that we all should speak the same thing? And that we should come up with no divisions? Is that really what he's saying? Well, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, a beautiful verse. And I think about, and I don't know if you think about, but just think about, if in this city, if you took all the religious groups that are meeting this morning, and we were all saying the same thing, doing the same thing, and we are all spiritual twins, just think about what it would do to this city and how much different it would make in the city that you and I live in. What a wonderful thought if we could just all be together. But also, as we think this morning, we've looked at how that we can be together and what's caused division amongst us. But the second thing that's caused division amongst us is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus. Not only must the pattern be in regard to the church, and that there be no division among us, and that we restore rather than remodel, but now what about our relationship of the church to Jesus? Let's look at, first of all, as we think about it, the church of Christ. When I say the Church of Christ, what goes through your mind? What's in your mind? You know, if I think about religious, our religious neighbors and friends, when we talk about the Church of Christ, what do they think about? Huh? This building? That's good, yeah. What else do they think about? Pardon? Okay. The people? What else do they think about? Just another denomination. Isn't that what they think? What about our own people? Let me ask you, what about our own members? What do they think? What about our kids? Our young adults, what do they think? When they hear the word Church of Christ, what do they think about? What goes through their mind? What concept do they see when you and I say, salute one another with a holy kiss? The churches of Christ salute you. What do they think about? Most of the time, they're going to think about a denomination, aren't they? And most of the time when they are talking with us, they're going to say to us, well, you just think that your denomination is the best. You know what they're saying? Or what they say? And so they kind of get hot under the collar. The only thing is they don't tell you that they're thinking the same thing. Hello. But anyway, as we think about the Church of Christ, what is the relationship of the church with Jesus? Notice that word of. What does the word of carry? What thought does it carry in your mind of? Possession. Right. Belongs. Belongs. And so it's something that belongs to who? Hello? Christ. To Jesus Christ. Now what we've got to do is we've got to get that across, first of all, to our own people. Because a lot of our people don't even, our brothers and sisters don't understand that. They also are thinking about the church as being a denomination when it's not. And so we're thinking about something that belongs to Jesus, something that is in its relationship to Jesus. They belong to Him in the relationship. I belong to Jesus. Well, there's a story. And this gentleman went in deciding that he was going to try to get unity amongst the denominations. And so he goes in and he comes in and he talks to one of the pastors. And he goes to the pastor of the church and he says, I'll give you $1,000 if you will put a sign up in front of your church building that says, this is a Church of Christ. Well, he refused. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, I'll up the ante. He said, I'll give you $1,500 if you put a sign up in front of the church building, your church building, that says that this is not a Church of Christ. Do you see the difference? Can you see in your minds? What was he trying to do? Well, let's look at the next slide and maybe we can understand then what he was really trying to do with him and to get across to him. Notice as we began and we think about the Church of Christ, first of all, what we want to do is we want to take away the word church. And when we begin to think about, as I've already begun to get you to think about in your mind. And we've decided that the word of means belongs to. Belongs to. And so we're thinking about ownership. We're thinking about something that belongs to. All right? And so we talk about Travis as a pickup. Now, if I say this is Travis' pickup or this is a pickup of Travis, what am I talking about? Ownership, am I not? And so in that ownership, now Travis, how did you get your pickup? Did you steal it? Or, You gotta buy it. You gotta buy it. And so we're talking about something that's been paid for, something that's been purchased. Well, when we're talking about something of Christ, we're talking about that it belongs, because what did he do? He paid for it. He paid for it. He paid for it at the cross. He died at the cross for you and I, that we might be his, Acts 20, verse 28. And so we belong to him. And so the word of, when you hear the word church of, think about something that belongs to Jesus. Not a denomination, but something that belongs to Jesus. The word of, that's what it carries with it. That's what we're trying to do here, but we have a hard time, don't we, with society today, in getting them to understand that the word of means that it belongs to him because Jesus paid for it. He paid for it. He purchased it at the cross. That was the cost. Cost was pretty high, was it not? Pretty high. Pretty high. You know, and I think about just the word God and how wonderful God is to us. And I think about the cost of God. The cost of God. Oh, my. You know, in Acts chapter 2, and those guys in verse 37, 38, they're kind of getting alarmed, aren't they? Because they now realize that they killed Jesus. They killed him. But they murdered the Son of God. There were some parables that was told. And they were telling the parables how that the prophets came and they killed them. And so finally, the owner decided, well, I can send my son. And if I send my son, surely they won't kill him. And yet they did. Yet they did. And so here he is, and he's talking, of course, in the parable about Jesus that will one day be killed and put to the cross. And so we're talking about something that belongs to Jesus Christ because he paid for it. He died. Now, how many of our people do you think understands that? That when they come to church this morning, they are the called out and called together. Remember, it's used in the political sense in that they were called out of their houses and they were called together. And so we need to understand that as the word church, it's called out of the world, called in together in unity and in fellowship because Jesus purchased us. He purchased us. He's the purchase price. All right, next, as we begin to look, what about one who belongs to Jesus? What would you call one who belongs to Jesus? How would you refer to them? A what? A Christian. Now, are we talking about a prefix or suffix before that Christian? We're talking about just a plain Christian. Just be a Christian. The world can't hardly comprehend that. They can't hardly understand that. But what we're talking about, if one belongs to Jesus, we're talking about just a plain Christian. That's all. No suffix, no prefix, nothing. Nothing in front of Christian or behind it. Well, let's say, for instance, that you have a bunch of Christians who want to get together and they want to worship together. They want to carry on God's business together. They want to praise God together. And so as a group, as they come together, what would you call them as a group? A church. A church. Well, what kind of prefix, what kind of suffix are we going to put in front of it? Hello? Huh? Are you saying none? Well, I thought every church had to have something in front of it. Jim Church? Or Joe Church? Paul Church? Huh? Hello? There you go. Yeah. And so when we talk about them as a group, we're talking about them as a church who belongs to who? To Jesus Christ. Now I think today if we could just get this across to people, I don't think this building would hold them all. If in this city everybody understood that, I don't think we could get them in here. Do you? Huh? Wouldn't be enough room. And so we're talking about just a church, just a plain Christian who belongs to Jesus Christ. And we come together this morning to worship and to give praise to God. Well, as we continue our thoughts in regard to the church, my next question again is going to be to you. Are we going to restore or remodel? Are we going to restore or are we going to remodel? We've called a group of people together who are Christians and have a relationship with Jesus because he purchased them at the cross, and they've come together to worship. And we can see this morning that they have not come together to remodel, but to restore. To restore. Restore God's plan of salvation, first of all. Let's look at salvation. How somebody come up to us and let's say, for instance, they're saying to us, well, how can I become a member of just a church that belongs to Jesus? I just want to be a Christian. Jim, how can I belong to God's church and just be a Christian? We had this happen in Granbury when we were there. A guy had been cantankerous. I studied with his wife for 7 years. It took 7 years for her to understand the concept that I'm trying to get across to y'all and stuff. And so it took her 7 years. And finally, one day, the light came on. Oh! And by the way, also in Galesburg, Illinois, this couple had a little boy. And I would go to their house on a Friday night. And we would study the Word of God. And I can remember going in and the man of the house was trying to understand just being a Christian. And the church just being Christ's church. And he couldn't get this across in his mind. And I went there for 3 nights, 3 Friday nights in a row. His wife had already gotten the concept. She already knew. And so she'd go and put the baby to sleep, take him upstairs, lay him in his bed. She'd come back down, and she and I, they had rockers. We'd sit in the rocking chair, and we wouldn't say anything. I mean, I'd already taught him, and she had understood the concept that I've just shared with you. And so we're sitting in chairs, and we're rocking. And so she and I sit there, and we rock. And he stares off into the blue yonder. Three nights. Because it was so difficult for him to understand for the church being undenominational, not a denomination, but just a plain church that belongs to Jesus. And then finally on that third night, it came through. He said, now I understand what you're saying, Jim. He said, take me to the water. I said, wonderful. Let's go. Well, I'm going to talk to you now about our relationship with Jesus. Two things that we have to, as I told you when it began. Number one, the pattern. But number two, the relationship. A relationship. We must have a relationship with Jesus. As we begin, notice that there are four popular plans of salvation today. Four popular plans of salvation. And of course, as you look at the board, you can see them. First of all, of course, there's the one wherein the little baby is baptized because our good neighbors believe that the little baby, when it's born, it is born in sin and it has sin. And so it's lost. And in order for it to be saved, then of course, they baptize it. And then it's saved. And then later on when it grows up, the child then can believe in Jesus. And so they believe that that's what God's plan is for a little baby being saved. Well, then another group comes along and says, no. Really what happens is when a person gets old enough to believe, understand about Jesus and believe in Jesus, at that point, when they do the sinner's prayer, or they ask God to come into their hearts, then at that point, then they're saved. And there's no need for baptism at all. And then another group comes along and says, no, what we do is, you got the first part right, we believe. And what we do, of course, is we repent. And then what happens is we do the sinner's prayer. And then we're saved at that point. And then when it's convenient and a group gets together, what we're going to do is to be baptized and show, confirm our belief in an outward way. And so that's what one needs to do. But they're saved before the baptism comes along, when the sinner's prayer is done. Well, then, the fourth one, of course, is that what happens is we believe. That belief is so strong that we change our life. We change our life. We make a confession of Jesus the Christ as God's Son, and we're baptized. And at that point, then, because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, then we're saved at that point, and God then adds us to His church. Well, as we begin to kind of look at the different ways, the popular plans of salvation, let's start from the top. Or before that, let me do two slides and then we'll start. We want to remember from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the New King James Version is going to say, in Him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Our God is so rich in grace. There's nothing in your life that He cannot forgive. When you and I have changed our life, when we have repented, when we have made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when you and I understand the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then we're going to understand that it's in His blood. It's in His blood that you and I have been redeemed. And that's a beautiful thought. And so it's at the cross, where I first saw the light. Oh, isn't it wonderful to sing at the cross? Or perhaps maybe sing a song, what has washed away my sins? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we sing sometimes, brothers and sisters, we sing some things that we do not believe. And so, here we are, and in a lot of good churches, you'll hear this song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, if you go with me to the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 9. As we look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he will say there, Paul writes, he says, much more then, having now been justified, remember that the word justified means just as if I'd never done it. Justified means just as if I'd never done it. When God gets through and He's forgiven me, it's just as if I'd never done it. All those ladies we had 35 last Wednesday night to obey the gospel. And they'd come through and Travis and I would sign their certificates and I would say to them sometime, how do you feel now tonight knowing that anything you've ever done that was wrong is gone and that you're brand new today? You've had a rebirth. Oh, they say it feels so good. Feels so good. To have a new start. And to know that the blood of Jesus has saved them. And so he says, having now been justified, just as if I'd never done it, by his blood, it's his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Oh, and that's something. I don't know about you, but when I think about my life and what I've done in my life prior to obeying the gospel, going to the cross, I think about all the things that I've done. All gone. All gone. Well, let's see, first of all, as we begin to think about the different plans of salvation. We notice, first of all, the one that was up on top, wherein that the little baby is being baptized because they believe that it came into the world full of sin. And they say that little baby has to be baptized and then it's saved. And then later on it will believe in Jesus the Christ. Well, let me ask you first of all, that the little baby was actually born into a world that had sin, but they didn't. If you look at the book of Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 19, we notice in both of those chapters we're in that in one of them the disciples are trying to say to the little kids, the little children, said, you know, why don't you get on out so that Jesus can teach us adults. And Jesus will look at them and remember that Jesus, with his tender heart, his appreciation for people, will say to the disciples, except you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you become as little children, you cannot become part of the kingdom of heaven. And so what he's telling us is that those little kiddos are part of God's kingdom. Isn't it wonderful knowing that if a kiddo was born into the world and in some way we lose that little kiddo, that heaven is its home. Heaven is its home. I don't know, Bob, how many little baby funerals that you've done, but it's tough. And I go, when we lived in Fort Worth, we went, there's a circle for them, for all the little new babes. And Greenwood, where the cemetery would give the little babies a spot. Didn't charge the mom and dad for that spot, but give it to them so that they could bury that little baby. And I can remember little babies there and doing a service for a little baby. One of the hardest ones to do. I think the only other one is a mom. When we lose a mom, when I was working for the hospital, lose a mom. And the dad would take the children and he'd go home and he'd have that little baby. I can still see him on one occasion. And he'd have that little baby in his arms, but no mom. And she had passed. That's the only one I think of that's so difficult. But here, this little baby. We can see from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, that you and I do not collect our fathers or our mothers or anyone's sins. The only sins that you and I are accountable for are the sins that we commit. And so therefore, we can see then that that little baby is justified before God. They are in a safe condition and they do not need the blood of Jesus at that point to cover their sins because they do not have sins. And you and I need to become as little children, pure and holy and blameless. Well, I'll have to stop there, but come back and we'll begin and we'll talk through, we'll go through the other plans of salvation and look at them one by one, because I can see now his time is gone. Thank you for your attention this morning, and be here, Lord willing, next Sunday, and we'll continue our discussion on what is the Church of Christ and why are there so many denominations. God bless you.